There is a Christian author called Michael Ott, who tells a story about a conversation he had with his hairdresser. A young lady had been asking him about his job, and when he told her that he worked in a church and he was a minister, it ended up with fairly lengthy conversation about what he believed. And the lady listened very patiently, and then after a while there was a pause, and she stepped back, and looking at him in the mirror, she said, "You know, I really admire your faith." And Michael Ott didn't know quite how to respond to that, but then he said, "What do you think faith is?" And the lady stopped cutting and with all seriousness said to him, "I think faith is believing what you know isn't true." And I think that lady in the hairdressers speaks for many people today, and maybe even for you. Maybe you think there's no foundation for faith. It's believing what you know isn't true. I'm so glad that our Bible reading this morning pulls the rug from underneath that view and shows us that the Christian faith is grounded on solid things that have been tested and proved and we know are true. The Christian faith is based on things that we know are true. So we're going to put the reading up on the screen and I'll read through it, and hopefully you see that that's part of the message from this passage. We're starting a series in Luke's Gospel today, and these are the opening verses of Luke's Gospel. Luke tells us this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So you can see that these verses challenge the idea that Jesus is just a kind of a concept, a nice thought that somebody's had. Rather, they show us that the Christian message that Luke is going to tell us, his story, is based on his research. It's based on eyewitness reports. It's based on facts. And I think this is the kind of passage that we can point our friends to when they question the reality of Jesus, when they dismiss him as simply a mythical figure or the figment of somebody's imagination. I think we can point to this passage and show, no, that's not what we have in the Bible. We have solid facts. But I think it's also a passage which can help us as believers, especially when we ourselves pass through times of doubt. Now, it's been interesting, hasn't it, over the last week that William, Kate and Harry have been talking quite a lot about the secret struggles that some people have with mental illness. And they've been recognising that some people who struggle with mental illness are shy to talk about it because they fear what other people might think of them. I think it's very often the same with doubt in the life of a Christian. It's a hidden struggle. And many Christians face it, but few want to talk about it. If we admit to doubts, we fear that our fellow believers might think less of us, they might withdraw their friendship and so on. But I think doubt is something that we all face at one time or another. There was a lovely old saint, and I've got a quote from him here. His name was Ezekiel Hopkins. That's a great name to call your children, isn't it? Ezekiel Hopkins today. And this is what he said: "As in a walk that is shaded by trees and checkered with light and shadow, some tracks are dark whilst others are all sunshine. Such is the usual life of the Christian. None have assurance all the time." I think in many ways, when we have doubts, if we face up to them, they can actually be a real opportunity for us to grow in our faith. Because very often when we have doubts, it kind of takes us back to the very foundations of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And I think this passage is one of those passages that helps us in that. Really takes us back to foundational things to help us understand why we believe what we believe. So here is this introduction to Luke's gospel. It's like a grand entrance leading into an impressive set of buildings and gardens. It's the longest of the gospels. In fact, it's the longest book in the New Testament. And I think as we look at this introduction, those first four verses, we see that Luke tells us three things. He tells us the contents of his gospel, in other words, what he's writing about. He tells us the process that he followed in writing it. And then he also tells us the purpose for which it is written. So we're just going to look at that again, that passage on the screen on the next slide. And as I read through it again, maybe you can try and spot those three things. He tells us about the content of his gospel. He tells us about the process that he went through in writing it. And he also tells us the purpose for which it was written. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, Most Excellent Theophilus, that's the name of the man he's writing the gospel for, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So I wonder whether you caught those three things there, the content, the process he went through, and the purpose for which he's writing. I think all three of those can give us real confidence this morning as believers. And so I've called this morning's message simply this, creating confident Christians. That's what Luke is concerned about, creating confident Christians. And of course, you know, if you've got a lighthouse stuck on a solid rock, you can be confident no matter what storms we face. And I think the first thing that gives us great confidence is actually the contents of what he's writing. So if we go to the next slide, we can see that little reference he gives there right at the beginning of his book about the contents of the gospel. He's saying this. He's writing about things that have been fulfilled among us. So as Luke writes what we might call his Jesus story, he recognizes time and time again that the things that are happening, the things he's writing about, are things that have been predicted and prophesied in the past, and now they're coming to fulfillment. And we can see examples of that right at the very beginning of the gospel. Look at these verses here. This is when Jesus is a baby and his parents take him to the temple, and there's a man there called Simeon. And just see how he talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, as a fulfillment of promises made in the past. So this is what happens. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. He knew that God had promised Israel somebody great was going to come in the future. He's waiting for that to happen. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, his promised one. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God and said, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. You can see that as Luke writes this, he's writing about things that have been fulfilled, the coming of Jesus prophesied, predicted in the past. Simeon sees it happening. Luke wants us to know there's a fulfillment going on here. We see it right at the beginning, Luke chapter 2. We see it also right at the end. The next passage, this is Jesus after his resurrection, walking on the road with two bemused disciples, not understanding what's been going on over that first Easter. And what does Jesus say to them? He says to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe what all the prophets have spoken. All those predictions, all those prophecies from the past. How foolish you are not to have understood that. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So can you see that? Even though Luke is a Gentile, he's not a Jewish man, he's a Gentile, he's writing for Gentiles very much in his gospel, but he's also writing for a Jewish audience. And he's reminding them and pointing out time and time again, the things he's writing about are things that have been fulfilled. Prophecies, predictions from the past now being fulfilled. Now, some of you know that I used to be a salesman in London. And I knew that as a salesman, one of the most important things I could do when I was seeking to develop a relationship with a new customer, a potential customer, would be to build up a reputation of trust. Promises made, promises kept. Now, that might be in just very small things. So if I said, I will be visiting your building on Monday at 10 o'clock, I actually turned up on Monday at 10 o'clock. If I said, I will get my quotation to you by the 30th of April, I actually got the quotation to them by the 30th of April. If I said, I will break it down in this way, I will send you this information you asked for, I give it to them. So all the time, even in little ways, there's a promise and there's fulfillment. Promise and a keeping of the promise. It builds trust. It may only be little things, but they develop a sense of trust and confidence. Now, I think one of the great encouragements for us as believers is when we look at the Bible and we see time and time again promise and fulfillment, prediction, delivery, promises made, promises kept. And I think one of the great things that we can do for those who are looking in at the Christian faith and wondering why do we believe what we believe is to show them, look, do we not see how God made promises? And over hundreds of years, over a time span that nobody could manipulate, those promises are kept, predictions fulfilled. It's a great encouragement for us when we come to Luke's gospel to see he's writing about things that are being fulfilled. In many ways, you see, the evidence to feed our faith is there all the way through the Bible. Luke's going to point it out. The problem is not with the word of God. The problem is elsewhere. Do you see what Jesus says? How foolish you are, and how slow of heart, some translations have, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Where's the problem? It's not a problem with the prophets, is it? It's not a problem with the word. It's a problem with us. We're stubborn. We don't want to believe these things. We don't want to acknowledge the living God, the prophecies made, the fulfillment he's kept. Well, this gospel is here to help us with that. It's to help us become confident Christians, as we see in the content of this book, promises made and promises kept. But I think the other thing that gives us great confidence when we read this introduction to Luke's gospel is the process or the procedure that Luke went through in writing this gospel. And he just describes it in those first four verses, and I've just picked a few little phrases here. So he talks about, for instance, things handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He then talks about the fact that he himself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning before he writes. And then he says, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account. Other people have done similar writing. He's now seeing he has a role to write as well. Now, of course, the first generation of Christian believers, the generation of the disciples, the apostles, they didn't need a book about Jesus because they'd seen him for themselves. They were, as Luke says here, eyewitnesses of all that Jesus did and said. They didn't need a book about him. They simply remembered the things that he'd done and the things that he said. And they just talked to each other and reminded each other of the things that he'd said and the things that he'd done. But the next generation didn't have that eyewitness insight experience. And what's more, at the time that Luke is writing, there was much turbulence in Palestine. There were outbreaks of war. And some of the towns and villages which had witnessed the activities of Jesus were being destroyed and the people dispersed. Unless steps were taken to write down the things that had happened, then they might be forgotten or they might be recorded inaccurately. So Luke, like other early Christians, believed that these things had happened. They were historical facts. They changed the course of history. And it was vital that he wrote them down as a clearest record possible. And we can see here that Luke would have had a lot of cooperation from those first witnesses, those eyewitnesses, because it actually says that they saw themselves as servants of the word. They saw themselves as having a responsibility of serving this word, of making sure it got passed on accurately. They wanted it to be written down for the next generation. He would have had full cooperation from those early witnesses. So what we have here, when we get into a gospel like Luke, is we have facts, historical, researched, carefully written down facts about a person and all that God has done through that person. Now, we need to understand that. What we have in the gospel is not a philosophy of life. We don't have, as it were, kind of inspirational stories. We don't have codes of religious behavior. We don't even have simply an example to follow. Rather, we have a tale of something that has happened at a particular time, in a particular place, and the significance of that for us. Now, what that means is, because of the nature of Luke's writing, writing about something that happened at a particular time, in a particular place, is it means that it is open to be challenged. I think they call them fact checkers today. So the fact checkers can go to work on Luke's gospel, because he's actually writing history. It's vulnerable, as it were. It's open to criticism. It's open to contradiction. It's open to challenge. It's vulnerable, as it were, you might say. If it's not the truth, you can show it's not the truth, because you can look back in history and say, these things Luke's writing about didn't happen. This place he says Jesus went to never existed. That kind of thing they said Jesus did wouldn't have happened in those days. You can check it out through history. There's a great Australian evangelist called John Dickinson, and he says this: it's as if Christianity places its neck on the chopping board of academic scrutiny and invites anyone who wishes to come and take a swing. So you can see the kind of thing there. Say, look, this is history. You can challenge it. You can contradict it. If you don't think it's true, you can prove it's not true. It's vulnerable in that way. Now, I want us to realize how different that is from many other religious books that we hear about today. So take, for instance, the Quran. Now, how did the Quran come? Well, according to Muhammad, he received it through the angel Gabriel, who dictated it to him when he visited a cave. On his own, nobody there to verify it, no evidence of angel Gabriel's coming. You can't challenge it. It's not necessarily writing about a specific thing in a specific time in history. It's not, as it were, open to that kind of scrutiny. The gospel is. Take, as another example, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, supposedly discovered a golden book on which was written the Book of Mormon, God's latest word for mankind. Again, nobody else there to witness it. That golden book is no longer available for us to scrutinize. You can't kind of, it's not vulnerable in the same way the gospel is to be challenged. In both those cases, there's no way that we can verify what Muhammad or Joseph Smith says. As soon as you say, I've had a special direct revelation from God and this is what he said, you kind of put yourself beyond the position of being challenged. But the gospel isn't like that. The gospel opens itself up to be challenged by anybody. And it has been challenged many, many times over history, but can continually be found to be accurate and true. I think that's a great encouragement for us. Somebody recently suggested to me that people who believe in God are a bit like, and he put it like this, a man with a torch searching for something in a dark forest. And he said, as this man moves with his torch back and forth through the forest, he occasionally catches a glimpse of a light out there. And he starts to move towards where he thinks the light is, and sure enough, as he leads forward, the light starts to get brighter and brighter. and brighter as he walks towards it. Imagine the disappointment to discover that it is nothing more than a mirror, reflecting back to him the light of his torch. Oh, it was so exciting. I thought I saw a light in a dark place. That's just what our world needs. And I get there and find it's only a mirror reflecting back to me my own light. And he said, well, that's, I think, what people who believe in God are like. It's kind of a self-projection. These things are a figment of our imagination. There's nothing real, there's nothing solid, nothing true. What a relief. When we think about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not believing things that aren't true, but it's based on tried and tested facts, handed down from eyewitnesses, servants of the word who want it preserved, carefully investigated by the author, written in a way so that we can understand it. The contents create confident Christians, but also the process that Luke followed creates confident Christians. And that, as we could see at the end of this little passage, is exactly Luke's purpose. So let's put that up on the screen, shall we, Rob? What was his purpose all along in writing what he's writing? He tells us here why he's writing his gospel. That you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, I think God is like the best of parents. He wants us to know the truth about him. He doesn't want us to be vague and unclear about what he's like and what he's done and what he says. He wants us to know the truth about him. So what we have here is things to give us certainty about the things that we have been taught. So one of the great repercussions of this is that we're not left, as it were, of kind of hostages to our feelings about God and our relationship with him. Some people in their relationship with God is a bit like a young lady who's maybe fallen in love for the first time in her life, and then she gets a dandelion and she does that thing about blowing it. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And Christians can be a bit like that. We can be swayed this way and that. Well, how do I feel about my relationship with God? Well, of course, it depends on, you know, what's happened this week, or what's happened today, or what's happened at home, what's happened at work, and so on, whether I think God's really with me or not. Or maybe it depends on, well, how have I behaved today? And have I done this? Have I done that? What's my attitude been like? What's my conversation with my people around me been like? And we can kind of be swayed this way and that. What we find here is that that's not the roots and the basis for our Christian faith. These are solid things. We come back to the facts. We come back to the story, the Jesus story, given to us here in the gospel. We come back to the way that he's fulfilled his promises. We come back to the way that the gospel story is open to scrutiny. People have had a go at picking holes in it for many, many years and not found holes there. We come back to see that our God is a God who wants us to be sure and certain, not vulnerable to changing moods, but standing on things that are solid. Now, I think if we get that, I think if we get, as it were, the basis of the Christian faith, if we see what Luke's writing about here, I think it will have three obvious repercussions for us. I think the first is this. We will want to study God's word. We'll want to read it. We'll take it seriously. This is valuable. This is telling me the truth about God and what he's done for me and his son. I want to understand these things. We'll study God's word, whether it's individually or in our fellowship groups or here around God's word collectively on a Sunday. I think also we'll want to serve the word. I think we'll want to see that the local church is operating and functioning well and serving the word, so that the word is being shared well amongst us, being handled well amongst us, if it's being shared, as it were, in the different groups of the church. But I think the other thing is this, that we will also want to share the word ourselves with those that we work with those that live alongside us, friends and relatives, with those that we perhaps play sports with or engage in other social activities with. I think if we get this about the Christian Jesus story, we want to study it, we'll want to serve it, and we'll also want to share it. So building confident Christians, that's really what Luke is all about. That's what our series in Luke is going to be about, building, creating confident Christians. Well, let's just pray about that before we sing a lovely song to finish with this morning.